Couple weeks ago, folks, we began a series of messages looking out of Romans 13, if you remember right. And the series of messages we're on is, you call it whatever you want, I just throw it, God, government, and us. We're going to talk about government, politics, how it all works and how it should work, how it don't work, what have you. I've actually heard some good things from you guys in regards to these sermons. Sometimes you wonder, you know, you deal with subjects like government politics, and it's like a divisive line, even in churches, believe it or not. And so far, the mad ones haven't said anything to me. So anyway, Romans 13, the very first verse we looked at said, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." Then it went on to say, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Simply put, folks, that tells us that wherever civil authority is, wherever civil authority exists, it is there by God's doing. Now, in reading that, it seems like we might as well not even bother voting. I mean, if God is the one behind establishing the various civil authorities, then why should we vote? Why should we vote? If God is going to put in office who He wants there, then voting is useless. Well, to some degree, that does make sense. To some degree, those would be legitimate concerns or questions. And so one of the things I'm going to start out doing this morning is dealing with the subject of voting. Should we vote? Why should we vote? Who or what should we vote for? How does our voting on earth affect things in heaven? What does it say about a person in the way they vote in their relationship towards God? First thing I want to deal with, and I've told you this the last two or three weeks, I'm not here to tell you which party to vote for, which person to vote for, but I will give you biblical principles on how to make those decisions. Should we vote? The answer is, thank you, yes. Why should we vote? I'm going to give you three reasons. First reason is we should vote simply because God calls us to. Now, there is no direct command in Scripture that tells that God says, go vote. It's not there. But God does indirectly tell us to vote. I go back to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, we must submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Folks, in the United States, we have a democratic government, or at least we're supposed to, which means that we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. In other words, our government is set up to be run by the people, you and me, through a voting process. That is our government policy. Therefore, God calls us as Christians to submit to that. Now, this may sound a bit extreme, but not to vote, if you choose not to vote, that is the same as rebelling against God. Because see, in the second verse of Romans 13, it says that when a person rebels against their authority, they are also rebelling against God. Our government is designed to be run by an election process. Our government is always telling us, register to vote. Our government spends millions and millions of dollars to promote and structure the voting process. And when a person doesn't vote, they are hindering our government from working the way it is set up to run. Therefore, that person is rebelling against our government. Therefore, that person is rebelling against God. According to the Faith and Freedom Coalition, in 2008, there were 17 million evangelical Christians who didn't even bother to vote. 17 million! that forsook their God-given responsibility. Folks, if all Christians would vote, if all Christians would vote based on biblical principles, our nations, our states, and our communities would not be in the mess they're in. I had a friend in California, Marty. Been a Christian 20-some years, and Marty would always tell me, he's like, I never vote. I'm not even registered. I never have voted. And I basically looked at Marty and I said, then you have no right to complain. No right to complain. Second reason why we should vote. We should vote because it is one of the ways we represent God in Satan's world. Two times Jesus is referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Satan's called the God of this age. Folks, Scripture is clear. This world is ran by Satan. And that Satan is continuously influencing the way this world thinks while blinding the minds from the things of God. And as Satan influences the way people think, he indirectly influences the way they vote. And because of that, as Christians, God leaves us here in this world to represent His position on things. He leaves us in this world to be a light. And one of the ways we can let our light shine is by voting for the right people and the right policies. Voting is one of the ways we can be God's voice to this state and to this nation. Voting is one of the ways Christ works through His people. Voting gives us an opportunity to promote Christian principles and values in a non-Christian nation. Folks, voting is not just a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. If it's just political, I'd leave it alone. But it is a spiritual issue. Let me ask you something. Do you think Satan is sitting back taking it easy during an election season? It's a spiritual issue. He is not sitting back taking it easy. He knows the politicians and the governments are instrumental to carrying out his agenda. A third reason why Christians should vote is because elections come with consequences. When Christians fail to vote, that is the same as saying they don't really care about the welfare or the morals of the society they live in. Elections like the one coming up play a significant role in developing the morals and the standards of this country, this state, this community. When Christians fail to vote, they are saying that they are not concerned with doing their part in promoting God's agenda. When Christians fail to vote, they are then allowing those who don't believe in Jesus and who are not interested in God's agenda to decide who will sit over us and decide what is right or wrong. And folks, that can come with some devastating consequences. This goes back to something I said earlier. If Scripture says the authorities that exist have been established by God, then why bother voting? I mean, God will put in office who he wants to be there anyway, right? Fact of the matter is, God will put in office who the people say they want. See, the word established in the Greek means to arrange or to orchestrate. And so add to that our democratic government. And Romans 13:1, in essence, says that the authorities that exist here in our nation have been arranged or orchestrated by God. Now, that does not necessarily mean that God chooses who will hold the positions of civil authority. But what it does mean is that we vote them into office, God will arrange things to make it happen. With that comes consequences, good or bad. And let me add something here. God may give us those we vote for, but that does not mean He's always happy about who we choose. Probably the best example of this is when Israel told God that they wanted a king back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. See, Israel had began as a theocracy. In other words, they were a nation that was under the rule of God only. God was their king. They had priests that were his administrators. God was their king, and he ruled through priests. But somewhere along the way, they decided they wanted a human king like all the other nations. And so God let them have their wish. He let them have their ideal king. He was mid-age. He was young, tall, muscular, good-looking, kind of like me. He had the looks of a king. Did I miss something? He had the looks of a king that could lead them. Ed thought I was going to say he looked like Ed. Sorry, Ed. Somewhere along the way, folks, Israel decided they wanted a human king, and God said, you can have your ideal king. The guy they wanted, he had all the qualifications that the people of Israel wanted. He had all the qualifications the people of Israel wanted in their king, and his name was Saul. Saul turned out to be a terrible king, and the folks of Israel suffered for it. See, God's choice king for Israel was someone like David, but they wanted someone like Saul. And God let them have the king they wanted. But in the book of Hosea, God said, Israel set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. So in my anger, I gave you a king. He gave them what they wanted. He allowed them to choose their king, even though it was against his wishes. And then God made arrangements for Saul to take the throne. But they had to suffer the consequences of their choice for years to come. And so when 17 million Christians failed to vote, we are allowing a godless society to choose our leaders for us, and we will suffer the consequences for that. Now I want to turn our attention to some of the issues that we will be voting for in a couple weeks. Illegal immigration. Some Christians say we should just let them in. They're fellow human beings. They're in need of a better chance to prosper. But God says the laws of a nation are to be obeyed. Our laws say that it is illegal for an immigrant to enter this country without first going through the legal process that they have laid out. God also says that those who break the law are to be punished. Therefore, immigrants who enter our country illegally are to be punished. As God allows each individual nation to determine what the punishment is. War. We've been in a war for a long time. Iraq, Afghanistan, possibly Iran before long. Basically the whole Middle East, North Korea. What does God say about war? Believe it or not, the Bible does not portray war itself as being wrong, immoral, or ungodly. It just depends on the circumstances. It depends on the motives behind the war. There are several times when God himself authorized war as an instrument of justice. God ordains governments to be a guardian of order and justice in a society. And with that comes the right to go to war if it is necessary. God never portrays war to be a good thing. But he does teach that it is sometime a necessary thing. God says in Ecclesiastes 3:8, he says, there is a time for war and a time for peace. We live in a world where there are evil and wicked leaders that have evil and wicked agendas, and they sometimes need to be stopped. War is okay in the Bible if it is used for protecting or defending innocent people who are being abused or attacked. If you go back to the Civil War, without it, slavery would probably still be going on today. World War II, without it, how many millions more Jews would have lost their lives? The next time Jesus comes to earth, He's going to bring war with Him. He's going to bring war upon the earth that will bring tremendous destruction. And so there are times when war is necessary. What about the economy? What does God say about the economy of a country? Quite a bit, actually. God has a lot to say about both money and work ethics, which drive the economy. Scripture is loaded with principles on how money is to be handled, both as individuals and as a government. If you remember from last week, we dealt with what? Taxes, didn't we? A whole sermon on taxes from Scripture. God has given us guidelines for developing a tax system that is supposed to be a benefit for our nation instead of a burden. Scripture is very clear that those that are too lazy to work are not to be rewarded for being irresponsible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." That's not talking about someone that won't work because of a physical disability or something of that nature, but it's talking about lazy people, irresponsible people. And so when a government or some politician seeks to reward those who are irresponsible or lazy, they are in essence violating God's word. God says, let them go hungry. When a politician or a government wants to develop policies that make people government dependent for their survival, they are in essence taking God's place. Because God wants people to be God-dependent, not government-dependent. When a politician or a government seeks to punish the responsible and the successful in life by taking away what they have earned to give to irresponsible people in life, that is a violation of God's word. God's word teaches us that those who work hard will be rewarded, and those that choose not to work will suffer. Proverbs 10:4, man, it clears it right up. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, make it your ambition. Work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And so when a nation fails to follow God's guidelines for finances and employment, when a nation begins to follow God's principles, His guidelines, the economy will take care of itself. Right now the economy's in dire straits and the blame's being shifted all over the place. But the fact of the matter, folks, is this. One of the reasons our economy is in the shape it's in is because we as Americans are a greedy nation that does not live within God's principles for handling finances. It's that simple. The housing market crash years ago had nothing to do with banks. It had nothing to do with government. It had to do everything with people buying things they couldn't afford. That's all it was. The government is only part of the problem. The other part of the problem is the people of this nation are driven by greed and selfishness and a lack of contentment. Ask yourself why there's so many store locks in our nation. Because we buy far more than we need. There is not a store lock in this nation probably that's holding someone's needs. It's all wants. Anytime the people of a nation are more concerned with meeting their wants over their needs, financial disaster is always just around the corner. Now, those issues affect us to one degree or another. But believe it or not, folks, there are some more important issues I want to deal with. The ones we just talked about They're important, but they're secondary to the next three issues I want to talk about. These three issues I'm about to mention are absolutely crucial, folks, when it comes to who or what we're voting for. We might make a mistake in voting on some of the various issues on a ballot. We might suffer some consequences as a result, but the three issues I want to talk about next, to vote wrong on them will eventually result in God pouring out His wrath on this nation. First issue, and I bet you most of you will not think of this, Israel. First one is Israel. And I'm not putting any of these in order, it's just the first one I want to mention. How a country treats the nation of Israel is of major importance. Major importance. When God was talking to Abraham 4,500 years ago about the nation of Israel, Genesis chapter 12, He said, "I will bless those who bless you," speaking of Israel, "and whoever curses Israel, I will curse them." Israel is God's chosen nation. For a nation to turn against Israel is a nation that's turning against God. Many nations down through history have either collapsed or been cursed as a result of turning against Israel. And so it is highly important that the United States remain a supportive ally with Israel. The other side of that means that the United States needs to use great caution in their support of Arab nations that want to destroy Israel. Understand that when you vote for a president or you vote for a policy or an issue, you are voting for or against Israel. And when a nation is against Israel, they are against God. Second issue of tremendous importance when you vote, abortion. The Bible never specifically addresses the subject of abortion. However, there's numerous teachings in Scripture that make it abundantly clear what God's view is on abortion. The Bible says humans are made in the image of God. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we're going to get just a slight glimpse into God's active role in a baby's development within the mother's womb. Psalm 139, I want to read verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you," speaking of God, "for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my," what? "Mother's womb." Verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Verse 15, "My frame," in Hebrew that means your bones. In other words, a skeleton. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." First part of verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." The King James puts it this way, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Folks, the Hebrew word there for body, the Hebrew word there for substance on your translation is golem. And it means wrapped, unformed mass as an embryo. According to verse 14, God places a great value on an embryo. Genesis 9:6, God instituted the death penalty for anyone that took another person's life. And when you get to Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, God also instituted the death penalty for anyone that foolishly caused a mother to miscarry. Here's how God describes the penalty for someone that would cause a mother to miscarry. He says, "You are to take life for life." That leads me, all that right there just leads me to point out three things, folks. One is, God clearly considers an embryo to be a living person. Secondly, God considers the killing of a baby in the mother's womb to be murder. Thirdly, the death penalty is the same whether it's an adult that is killed or an embryo that is killed. And that tells me that God sees the baby in the mother's womb to be of the same value as an adult's life. And so someone can call abortion pro-choice, they can call it reproduction rights, they can call it a mother's right, or they can call it some other flowery term, but God describes taking of an innocent life as murder. And so when a person votes for a candidate, they vote for a policy, they vote for an issue or a bill that supports abortion, they are in essence voting to murder 4,000 babies a day in the United States of America. Now let me just kind of throw a couple things out here, folks. This kind of tells me where our nation is in our thinking. On September 11th, 2001, we had 3,000 people killed on a terrorist attack. And we as a nation sat stunned. I bet you every one of you can remember where you was at when you heard it. I bet you sat in front of TVs and heard the radios and you were just stunned at what took place. 3,000 lives taken by terrorists on United States soil. Let me get this thing in perspective for you. On September 10th, 2011, 4,000 babies were killed, and we went on as usual. Nothing was ever mentioned in the news. I mentioned war a few minutes ago, and I share this just to put things in perspective, so bear with me. In the 11 years that our nation has been fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan, there has been approximately 6,600 American soldiers killed. That's an average of less than 2 soldiers a day. It's actually like 1.6, 1.7 soldiers a day has been killed for 11 years in our wars. Back here on our own soil, we murder an average of 4,000 babies a day. In 11 years of war, we've lost approximately 6,600 military personnel, while at the same time period, there has been over 16 million babies murdered right here on our own soil, folks. And if that is not enough, the United States alone, in the United States alone, it is not only legal to kill babies, it's legal to make a lot of money doing it. As a church that preaches the Word of God, as a church that promotes the good news of Jesus Christ, we are not allowed to be a for-profit entity. But if you want to kill innocent babies, you can make all the money you want. When you go to the polls in a few weeks, I want you to remember this verse, and I want you to write this down, Proverbs 31:8. Take this and get it in your head when you vote for a person, a policy, or an issue, or a bill. And here's what Proverbs 31:8 says. It says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." In other words, when you vote, you have an opportunity to speak for every child still in its mother's womb. The third crucial topic or issue to vote on, homosexuality. A third issue that we are to be tremendously concerned about when we are voting for a candidate, a policy, or a bill is the topic of homosexuality. Two times, folks, in the book of Leviticus, God calls homosexuality detestable. Other translations say abomination. Here's what it means. Disgusting! Romans 1. Here are some words used to describe homosexuality. Wickedness, futile thinking, darkened hearts, unnatural, disgraceful, perversion, depraved minds. In the Old Testament, God judged homosexuals with a death penalty. Genesis 19, God destroys a whole city for their blatant practice of homosexuality. God sees homosexuality, folks, to be such a disgusting and sinful lifestyle that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that there will be no homosexuals that will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about the subject of homosexuality because next week I'm going to give you a whole sermon on it. I told you when we started these series of messages 3 weeks ago that one of the things I wanted to give you was some biblical guidelines to go by when you go vote. So here's the important one. Find out where your candidates stand on Israel. Find out where they stand on homosexuality. Find out where they stand on abortion, because everything else is secondary. If your priority is to vote on an economy, whether or not you're going to get your Social Security check, whether you're, you know, vote whether or not you're going to get your next, you know, whatever it is, if you lay these three things aside, I bet you'll vote wrong. If you vote for a candidate because you like their economic policy, their health care plan, even though they support special rights for homosexuals, you're still voting for special rights for homosexuals, even though you vote for their economy policy, economic policy. By voting for candidates or policies or bills that approve homosexuality as acceptable and normal, you are saying loud and clear that you support the legalizing and the promoting of something that is detestable, disgraceful, perverted, and wicked in the eyes of God. If you vote for a candidate, a policy, or an issue because you like the plans of war that's in it, or you like the tax policies, even though they're an advocate of abortion, you are still voting for the slaughter of 4,000 babies a day. And if the persons you vote for end up in office for 4 years, you will have knowingly voted for legalized murder of over 6 million babies in those 4 years. Listen, we might vote for who we think has the best plan for turning the economy around, but God judges nations that practice sin. God said in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, he said, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. He said, and if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I've intended to do for it. Our civil authorities, they can play a role in the welfare of our country. Folks, ultimately, God takes care of that. Nations rise and fall as a result of their morals. They rise and fall as a result of their standards and their principles, not their economic policies, not their health care plans, not their environmental plans. Proverbs 14:34 says clearly, righteousness exalts a nation, not policies. Who we put in office determines the moral and the spiritual direction of this nation. The way a person votes and the way a nation votes says a lot about what they think of God. Now, I want to close with this. First, if you're here, you're not registered to vote, there's registration forms on the back table. They have to be turned in by October 9th. You can take them down to community building by October 9th. I would hope everybody here has a desire to obey God. If you're not a registered voter, you need to obey God and you need to register and vote. If you want to know who supports homosexuality, you want to know who supports abortion, Here's what I suggest you do. You can listen to the candidates, but we all know they lie. Okay? Well, if you want to know who supports homosexuality, if you want to know who supports abortion, see who the homosexual and abortion organizations are supporting. That's where the truth will be. You go on their websites, and I'll give you three of them. You can do all you want. Go to Planned Parenthood, see who they support. That'll tell you what the candidates truly believe. Go on Pro-Choice America, see who they're supporting. Go on National Right to Life, see who they endorse. That'll tell you where the candidates stand. Don't listen to the stinking candidates. If you want to know where they stand, go on the abortion and the gay websites and see who they endorse. And I'm going to throw this out at you. I've been debating this for a couple months about playing a 30-minute movie here. And at this time, I've decided not to do it, but we may do it. But it's called the 180 movie, 180, 180 movie. You can go online and watch it for free. I think if you go on livingwaters.com or Way the Master, the evangelist course we took, you'll find links to it on there. The 180 movie. And if you have, you know, some questions on abortion, maybe you're not real sold out on whether it's right or wrong, watch this movie. It'll change the way you think. Today, folks, you have an opportunity to vote on something that's far more important than a president, a senator, the economy. Today, you get a chance to vote on your eternity. Do you know where you're going to spend it? I hope so. If you question where you're going to spend it, see me before you leave. I want to clarify your need to vote for Jesus to be king of your life. I want to talk to you about voting Jesus to be on the throne of your life. And folks, I don't come up here and teach on politics, government, and our responsibility in relation to that just to have sermons. I do take it pretty serious, and I hope you do too.